The date is December 27th, 2020. The place is planet Earth. Just a few days ago on Christmas Eve, I said that I was not really in the Christmas spirit. Today, I want to ask you all, how has 2020 been going for you? It's been quite a year. We've had a global pandemic, we've had economic recession, we've had unemployment, political division, cultural upheaval, racial tensions, a vaccine, and lockdown. It has been an interesting year. And to top it all off, some people have relapsed. Some are struggling with depression, grief, fear, and hopelessness. 2020 is an amazing year, isn't it? I heard recently that one person said that we can't let 2020 end because if it does, 2021. You can figure that one out. Do any of these images represent your feelings? If 2020 were a slide, it would be a slide that drops off at a 90-degree angle. If 2020 were a car, it would be held together with Gorilla Glue and Flex Tape and duct tape and whatever else. If 2020 was a pinata, it would be a hornet's nest. Or perhaps your 2020 was a hula hoop made from a roll of barbed wire. 2020 has been difficult. Do you feel like you've hit an emotional wall this year? According to a recent survey, 3 in 4 Americans report the constant stream of bad news has taken a tremendous toll on their lives. Not surprisingly, the majority are desperate to be cheered up. If ever there's a year that we need the hope of Christmas, it is this year. I've heard a number of people say, I am so glad that 2020 is almost over. It's as if everything will automatically reset on January 1st. Well, what if it doesn't? What if it's like the story about a pastor who is walking down this country lane and he saw a young farmer struggling with a load of hay that had fallen off of his cart? The boy was hot, he was sweaty, he was very upset. You look hot, my son, said the preacher. Why don't you take a rest a moment and then I'll give you a hand? No thanks, said the young man. My father wouldn't like that. Oh, don't be silly, the minister said. Everyone is entitled to a break. Come and have a drink of water. Again, the young man refused, saying that his father would be upset. Losing his patience, the pastor said, Your father is a real slave driver. Tell me where I can find him and I'll give him a piece of my mind. Well, replied the young man, he's under the hay. The boy knew what he had to do, and there was a strong sense of urgency in his actions. He was driven, he was intent, and no one could sway him from what his goal was. But that didn't stop somebody from trying. The preacher had a faulty understanding of what was going on and was convinced that he was right. Did everything that he could to persuade the boy to stop doing what he was doing, to put it off. Well, the church at Colossae had a similar problem. They were a driven church. They were a church that was seeking to please their father. Paul commended them for their faith and love and hope, but apparently there was some who were trying to convince them to stop what they were doing. Paul warned the church members to see that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human traditions and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. See, there were these religious people trying to convince them to stop what they were doing. But Paul felt it was necessary to warn the Colossians about this danger because some had become convinced by this false thinking. So Paul warns them, be aware. Don't be swayed by these things. Don't stop doing what you have been doing. Colossians is an incredibly intriguing letter. It was written to impart good doctrine. And this morning I want us to take a week, just this week, and look at the beginning of this letter. And as we look at this letter, look at the first few verses and see what message Paul has for us as a church here in 2020. So let's read the first number of verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. The faith and the love that springs from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth. The gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it, and understand God's grace in all its truth. You learned from it, Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. As we end off this year and begin a new one, I want us to end and begin with prayer. This morning, we must take this passage to heart. You see, the first thing Paul does is tell them how proud he is of their faith and loyalty to Jesus. You see, the first thing that Paul does is tell them how proud he is that they are faithful and they are loyal to Jesus. He marvels at how much Jesus has changed their lives and how impressed he is. And then in the next paragraph, Paul launches into a long description of what Jesus has done for us, who Jesus is, and about the mystery of God's love that he has been given, or that has been given to us through Jesus. Paul starts this letter to the Colossians this way because if you forget about who Jesus is, if you forget about what Jesus has done, if you forget about the wonder of the mystery of the love of God displayed by giving his son, then you're going to be an easy target. You're always going to be in danger of being easily swayed from your faith. And so Paul starts out this letter to the Colossians by having the Christians there see what God has done for us through Jesus. Paul starts out by pointing out the change that has taken place in our lives. It's almost like he's saying, do you remember what Jesus has done in you? He says, look at you. We have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love that you have for all the saints. The faith and the love that springs from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about is in the word of truth, the gospel. Paul is saying that your faith in Jesus has changed you. It has driven you. We've even heard of the change in you. And then Paul says, but in case you've forgotten why this has happened to you, let's remind you. For he rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom with his blood and forgave our sins. You're the kind of people you are because God has moved you. You're the kind, you have the kind of hope and joy and love in your lives that you do because God has moved you out of your old world. And all of the shame and all of the guilt and all of the darkness of life, he's moved you. They're all gone because God has transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom with his blood and forgave our sins. That changes our entire lifestyle. That changes our entire approach to living. But before I came to Christ, I practiced sin. I committed all sorts of acts of unrighteousness. And now I practice righteousness. I commit acts of sin. I used to do things once in a while. I used to do good things once in a while. But I lived as a sin-filled man. But now I do sinful things occasionally, but I live as a man devoted to righteousness. I have been changed because Jesus has changed me. The danger for us is that we forget once in a while that what it is that we have in Christ. The newness wears off. Our excitement in Christ wanes. And our attention drifts. This is how we are with our faith if we forget what we have become. And when we become distracted and bored with Christ, then we drift away. When we get out of the habit of going to church, of reading the Bible, we slip away. Old habits are easily remembered and new ones pull us away from Christ. We tend to drift back into the old way of life, into the old self. We can't help, or we can find ourselves praying, but only once in a while. We find ourselves opening the Bible just once in a while. We find ourselves going to church just once in a while. We can end up like we were back in sin, practicing good deeds, but just once in a while. And that is what can happen to us if we take our eyes off Jesus and forget what he has done for us. There's a book written a number of years ago by Chuck Swindoll. It's called Improving Your Serve. And in that book, he writes this observation. Think of yourself as living in an apartment house. You live there under a landlord who has made your life miserable. He charges you exorbitant rent. When you can't pay, he loans you the money at a fearful rate of interest to get you even further into his debt. He barges into your apartment at all hours of the day and night, wrecks and dirties up the place, then charges you extra for not maintaining the premises. Your life is absolutely miserable. Then comes someone who says, "I've taken over this apartment house. I've purchased it. You can live here as long as you like, free. The rent is paid up. And I'm going to be living here with you in the manager's apartment." What a joy. You're saved. You're delivered out of the clutches of the old landlord. But what happens? You hardly have time to rejoice in your newfound freedom when a knock comes at the door. And there he is. The old landlord, mean, glowering, demanding as ever. He's come for his rent, and he says, what do you do? Do you pay him? Of course you don't. Do you go out and pop him in the nose? No, he's bigger than you are. You confidently tell him, you have to take that up with the new landlord. He may bellow, he may threaten, he may wheedle, he may cajole. You just quietly tell him, take it up with the new landlord. If he comes back a dozen times with all sorts of threats, arguments, waving legal documents in your face, you simply tell him yet once again, take it up with the new landlord. And in the end, he has to. He knows it too. He just hopes that he can bluff and threaten and deceive you into doubting that the new landlord will really take care of things. Now, this is the situation of a Christian. Once Christ has delivered you from the power of sin and the devil, you can depend on it. That old landlord will soon come back knocking at your door. And what is your defense? How do you keep him from getting the whip hand over you again? You send him to the new landlord. You send him to Jesus. This year has been a hard year for all of us. Some have had it harder than others, but no matter how difficult 2020 has been, we need to remember that as a believer, Christ has delivered you. And as we finish off this year and we move into 2021, we must do so focused upon Christ. It is what Paul is trying to teach the church at Colossae. There is power in prayer. There are some amazing prayers in the Bible, and this is one of them. Paul's prayer for the church at Colossae was a prayer for perception. Look at verse 9. So we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul prayed for the church that they would be able to understand or perceive the will of God. How are you going to do God's will if you don't understand what it is that God would have you do? Paul did not want the church to guess at God's will for their lives, and neither do I want you to guess at God's will for your life. You know what God wants you to do. You do not have to meander through life looking for something. You know what God's will is for your life. When you know, we need to understand it and go forward. We need to ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. Tell him that you are willing to go wherever he wants you to go this year. Surrender your time, your talents, your treasures to him. Don't hold anything back this year. And I'm not talking about 2020. I'm talking about 2021. Don't hold anything back for 2021. Surrender your time, your talents, your treasures to him. Your life belongs to God. Give it back. Watch him use you as he use you in his will. One thing is for certain. If you're going to do the will of God this year, you're going to have to know what it is. And God will tell you if you want to do it, or God will tell you when you are willing to listen to him. Paul prayed for the church that they would be able to understand or perceive the will of God. He also prayed that they might be able to perceive the word of God in all wisdom and in spiritual understanding. Check out what's next in verse 10. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord. and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. And all the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. It's impossible for me to fully explain how important the Bible is in your life. It doesn't matter how old you are, the Bible is your all in all. Read the Bible. It's the instruction book for all of life. You might be in your teen years, when all of your friends have turned their backs on God and the church. The Word of God will get you through the years when you want to wander away from God. When you want to wander away from home, perhaps the church, and everything that is decent and moral. You might be in your 20s. When the teenage years have left you standing alone, it will give you wisdom above your years and lead you in a life of significance. You might be in your 30s or your 40s while you're raising children or teenagers or even young adults. You're going to need the encouragement and the inspiration that the Bible provides. Your Bible will help you be a wise testimony to them beyond their adolescent years. You might be in your 50s or 60s or beyond. All of the other generations need the guidance of godly grandparents and godly men and women. You can be there for all of those previous generations. See, Paul prayed for the church, that they would be able to understand or perceive the will of God and the word of God. But he also prayed for their prosperity. Look at verse 10. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your life will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. Here again, Paul's prayer is for their prosperity in two areas. He prayed for that they might be prosperous or fruitful in their walk. Paul prayed that the believers at Colossae would be prosperous in their walk with the Lord. And my prayer for each of us is that this year would be a prosperous in our walk with Him. Now, I'm not praying that God will make you a millionaire or stockpile things that moth and rust will destroy. That's not what I'm asking for. I'm praying for you to prosper in your spiritual life. I'm praying that you will be the best example of what a believer in Christ should be. And if we do that, we will prosper. Paul prayed that they might be prosperous in their walk, but he also prayed that they might be prosperous in their work. And that's a good prayer, isn't it? That as we serve God this year, I pray that the work that we do for Jesus Christ will produce more fruit than ever before. Paul prayed that the church would be able to perceive the will of God and that the word of God. He prayed that they would be prosperous in their walk and in their work. And lastly, he prayed for God's power. We also pray that you'll be strengthened with all his glorious power so that you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy. The Colossians needed the power of God on their lives, on their ministry. This is an amazing prayer. Lord, help the Colossians to understand your will and your word. Help them to prosper in their walk and their work, and give them your power to endure the difficulties and still enjoy the journey. And so I want to end this sermon with the exact same prayer for Maranatha. Lord, help Maranatha to understand your will and your word. Help us to provide or to prosper in our walks, in our work. And give us your power to endure the difficulties and still be filled with joy on the journey. Amen.